Thank you, Ryan. The next hymn of worship, Trinity Hymnal, selection number 606, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, 606. Let's stand and sing together. You may be seated. Once again, let us bow our heads for time of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for teaching us your way when it comes to money and material things, when it comes to stewardship. And we again thank you for blessing our work and causing us to prosper. We thank you that we have tithes and offerings to bring to you in an act of worship to acknowledge that ultimately you own it all and will not take anything with us once we die and leave this world. We'll leave it all behind for someone else to manage and to be stewards of until you come again. So Lord, we ask you again today to take that which is given, bless it and use it. We pray to build your church, expand your kingdom, and use it to bring to pass your sovereign will for it and how it is used. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
May be seated. May this morning, again, for the reading of the Word of God to the Gospel of John. Today, we will be in chapter number 20, the first 18 verses. And if you would like to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, I would invite you to do that. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, reminding us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord. And so let's hear what he would say to us this morning. Chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. You may be seated. Well, the title of this message this morning is simply this: the morning of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was, if you see again verse 1, it was, first of all, it was on the first day of the week, or as other places describe it in the Bible, on the third day. Now remember how the Jews accounted for a day. Friday was the day of crucifixion. At 6 p.m. on Friday, between 6 p.m. Friday and 6 p.m. Saturday was the second day, or the Sabbath. And then after 6 p.m. on Saturday, it was the third day, which was the first day of the week, or Sunday. Remember, I had read to us last week from the Westminster Confession of Faith, from the chapter on religious worship and the Sabbath day, that it is clear from the resurrection of Christ that Christians began to worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday, and that's why we still practice that to this day. And we call it the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Now, another thing we need to understand is that every Sunday when we come to worship and come to Sunday school and come for fellowship, we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do that weekly, not just once a year, like some might think we do, and they call it Easter. I call it Resurrection Day because that's really what we're celebrating. But it's a weekly thing. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. And Christians began to go from Saturday to Sunday after the resurrection of Christ. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. Well, it was the first day of the week. And so Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. This is the reason why that once a year event, some groups and churches have what they call sunrise services. And they get that from this text. She went to the tomb while it was still dark. And so it's a big event in the community in Winston Salem among the Moravians, and their cemetery, they call that the God's Acre, and they gathered there on the Saturday prior to Sunday and cleaned those headstones so everything will look nice and clean and beautiful for the sunrise service the next morning. And so that's why these things take place. Well, in John chapter 20, we have the historical, biblical, factual account of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in these first 18 verses, I focus on the morning of, and Lord willing, next Sunday, the title will be the evening of, and then 8 days later, and the purpose of the gospel. And so we'll get all that, Lord willing, next week. But I want us to focus on the morning of today, at least in the beginning. And so, again, Mary Magdalene went early to the tomb while it was still dark, saw that the stone had already been taken away or moved away from the tomb. Now, if you remember from last week, back in chapter number 19, I'll just read verse 42 again. That's how that chapter concluded. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And so it was a tomb that had not been used for burial before. It was a new tomb for that purpose, and that's where they laid the body of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They're the ones that got permission, took the body from the cross, prepared it for burial, and laid it in the tomb, put the stone in front of the tomb. Well, Mary goes there the next morning. Stone's moved away. Now, I was curious as to how she could go back to Peter and John and tell them somebody's taken the body when in verse 1, it doesn't tell us that she looked inside the tomb to verify that the body was not there. It does tell us a little later that she stooped and looked into the tomb, but not at this point. But I guess she just concluded, why would anyone move the stone away if they were not going to take the body of Jesus and take it somewhere else? Obviously, Mary, nor Peter, nor John understood that Jesus would rise again from the dead on the third day. Not at least at this point. They'll get it a little later, but not here in the beginning verses of this chapter. And so Mary was concerned. The stone was moved away. She assumed the body's been taken. We don't know who took it. We don't know what they did with it. So I better go tell somebody. And so she goes to Peter and John, and she tells them, and she here's what she said. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Well, obviously, Peter and John are concerned about this, even as Mary was. So what do? They take off running. Now, I don't know how far it was from where they were to where the tomb was, but they took off running, and they ran to the tomb. One got there first. John got there first, and he did not go in. But when Peter arrived, he walked right on inside the tomb. And the text tells us that they saw the linen wrappings and the face cloth, which had been on his head. They were there in the tomb, but there was no body. And so the text in verse 8 says, "Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and believed." Well, what did he believe? He believed Mary's report. And we know that's all that he believed at this point because of the very next verse. Verse 9 says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now, go with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter number 2, for just a moment. John chapter 2, let's pick it up at verse 14. "And he," Jesus, "found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise.' And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for thy house will consume me.' Now the Jews, therefore, answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?'" In other words, that was one way of them saying to Jesus, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to overturn our tables and chase out the money changers and get rid of the animals and all that?" And so Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now the Jews therefore said, verse 20, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." Well, they do come a little later. In the evening, they come to believe that. But here in the morning, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, even though he had told them and taught that way back there in John chapter 2. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." He was talking about the temple of his body. Well, at that time, Peter and John simply left the area of the empty tomb and went back to their own homes. But Mary didn't leave. She stayed at the tomb. And she was standing outside the tomb weeping. Verse 11. "So as she wept, now she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" It hadn't dawned on Mary yet either that Jesus had risen. When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, didn't know it was Jesus. And so he speaks to her and he says, "Woman, now remember what we learned earlier about this word woman when a lady in that day and age was addressed as woman. It was a word of respect. In our culture, if you looked at a woman and just said woman, addressed her that way, rather than say ma'am, lady, or something else, it might be offensive, but not in that day. It was the word that was used to show honor and respect to a woman. And so not only did the angels use that term, Jesus himself used it, and he used it more than once. You can go back through the Gospels and see the number of times that he used that to address a woman. He asked, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" So supposing him to be the gardener, and I would think that with all of her weeping, she had teary eyes, blurry eyes, probably couldn't see that clearly. And she thought, well, maybe this is the gardener. And so supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." So again, Jesus addressed her, asked her why she was weeping, and she supposed him to be the gardener, at least up to this point. Now look what happens, verse 16. Jesus calls her by her name, and he does so in such a way that it rings true to her now who he is. And he simply said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And obviously, from the time that she realized that this is Jesus and he's calling me by my name, obviously she goes toward him and embraces him. And so that's when Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And so Mary embraced him as if to say, "Don't leave us again. Stay with us. Be here." And so she, at this point, after Jesus told her to stop clinging to him, for he had not yet ascended, he had not yet left, that time had not yet come. It would come in the near future, but not right now. And so he gives her instruction: "Go to the brethren and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So now, Peter and John hear this. It's still the morning of the resurrection. And I can't help but wonder what the rest of their day was like. Because the very next verse, verse 19, says, "When therefore it was evening on that day," the first day of the week, and then it goes to talk about what went on in the evening. But we don't have anything concerning what went on with Peter and John and maybe the other disciples between the time Mary announced to them, "I've seen the Lord," and the time of the evening when they gathered together. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead on the third day, just like he said he would be, and just like other places in the Bible refer to it. Now, a couple of application points for us. He also raises us from the dead in two ways. The first way he raises us from the dead is spiritually. The second way he will raise us from the dead will be physically. But first of all, I want to talk a moment about being spiritually raised from the dead. Now, if you remember the section in Ephesians chapter 2, those first three verses, well, let's just go to that and be reminded of exactly what it says. Ephesians chapter number 2. And here the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to write this book and this section in this book. And he's addressing the believers, those who profess faith in Christ, in the church of Ephesus. And he tells them, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh." And here he includes himself. Now, the Apostle Paul had a difficult time with churches throughout the area accepting him as an apostle for two reasons. Number one, they knew that an apostle is one who is called by the risen Christ to serve in that office. That was number one. Number two, they doubted his apostleship because his reputation was one of persecuting the church, persecuting Christians. And they knew the story that's recorded again in the book of Acts, where he nodded his approval for one being stoned to death. And that was him as an unbeliever. Now, yes, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was extremely knowledgeable about the Old Testament scriptures. And yet, as Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." At that point in time, the Apostle Paul had not yet been born again. But the resurrected Christ did meet him on the road to Damascus, and he saved him and called him to be an apostle, and that changed his life forever. And he went about doing what the Lord had called and gifted him to do. But here in this text, he reminds the people in Ephesus, "Even as you were dead in your trespasses and sins," guess what? "Before the risen Christ met me and saved me on the Damascus Road, I was right there with you. I was dead in my trespasses and sins as well. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And that's the way it is with lost people. Lost people are dead in their trespasses and sins. And a lot of I'll just back up, and maybe not a lot, but there are some who claim to be Christians that don't seem to understand that at one time they were dead in their trespasses and sins, totally dependent on the mercy and grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate their hearts and cause them to be born again. They seem to think, "That's something I did. The time came when I professed faith in Christ, when I received Christ." Well, yeah, I'd say that's true. People do that, but they don't seem to understand why it is that they did that. They seem to think that was their doing. But I would say you can only do that if God, the Holy Spirit, calls you to do that, regenerates your heart, enables you to do that. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 4. The picture again in verses 1, 2, and 3, dead in trespasses and sin. And you've been to enough funerals, just like I have, to know that dead people are totally incapable of doing anything. No ability whatsoever. But he gives the answer as to what happened and how it was that they were moved from darkness into his marvelous light, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so it's Almighty God who makes us alive together with Christ. It's Almighty God who causes us to be born again. Let's look at that for a moment in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, not chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. And he ties both of these things together in 1 Peter chapter 1, us being born again through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. And he goes on to talk about that. But it's Almighty God who causes us to be born again. We cannot take credit for that because we are incapable of doing that to ourselves. Another passage that clearly teaches this, the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 3. And again, the subject is he raises us spiritually from the dead. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the first three words say it all, but then the apostle, inspired of God, writing to young Titus, who is a young pastor, elaborates on what he means by these first three words. And here he says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal And so it is that he saved us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He caused us to be born again by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon us. And it's the Holy Spirit's work and ministry to come into us and convict us of sin, judgment, and righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us to make us aware of our sin, just like he did David, and moved him to acknowledge, confess, and repent. He does the same thing with us. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who makes us aware of our sinfulness, makes us aware of our need of Christ, makes us aware of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, that convinces and convicts us of that truth. And because he does, we believe. Well, he raises us spiritually from the dead. Now, a moment about the physical resurrection, and the Lord one day will raise us physically from the dead. And turn with me quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, for this biblical truth. And again, the whole of chapter 15 and there 58 verses over about 2.5 pages that make up that chapter. And here again, the Apostle Paul, inspired of God to write to the church at Corinth, and he explains in the first part concerning the resurrection of Christ, and he even points out why the resurrection of Christ is so very important. I remember one time being at a conference. It was a Bible conference, and the Bible teacher asked the class that morning, I was shocked at some of the answers, but he asked the class, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, would you still believe in him and follow him? And there were a number of people in that class that raised their hand and said, yes, I would, because he was a very good man and he was a very good teacher. And I thought to myself, I would not. For if he not be raised from the dead, then even what he said about that happening would not be true. And that would mean that he could not be who he claimed to be, because we know that God is incapable of lying. And so the Apostle Paul picks up on that kind of thinking in this chapter and writes about it. Let's begin reading at verse 12. Because there were some in that day that were saying, you know, I don't believe Christ was raised from the dead. Some were even saying, well, maybe he didn't even die. Maybe he just was in a coma or something. And maybe he's the one that moved the stone away from the tomb and he walked out on his own. Well, the apostle deals with that as God inspires him to. Pick it up at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Well, I know my preaching is not vain, and your faith is not vain. And he goes on to tell us why. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, who he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. And the apostle makes it very clear how important this biblical truth is. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're wasting our time. It's all a hoax. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men but most to be pitied. But look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Very clear, definite, absolute teaching of the Word of God. As Mary said to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. He is risen. He is alive. And he raises us from the dead spiritually. Now, the latter part of chapter 15 talks about him raising us from the dead physically. And this we get in verses 50 and following, the latter part of the chapter, but there's more in between those two sections. I would challenge you to go and read those, the in between part, at your leisure. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, again, you can read more commentary about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is going to happen when the Lord comes a second time. Now, we know that when we die, our soul and body is separated. Our soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord. Our body is disposed of by our family and friends. But the day is coming when Christ comes again. He brings those souls back with him that are in heaven. And he raises the dead bodies and reunites the soul with the dead body. There will be a physical resurrection from the dead at the second coming of Christ. And that resurrected body, by the way, will not have a sinful nature. We can rejoice and be glad about that. Well, he goes on to say, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So the Lord raises us who are his spiritually by causing us to be born again, by making us alive together with Christ. The Lord will raise our dead bodies physically when he comes the second time, and all of his blood-bought sons and daughters will have a resurrected body likened unto his own without the sinful nature, and we will evermore be with the Lord. The resurrection of Christ, extremely important. And I would go so far as to say everything hinges on this biblical truth. But rest assured of this, it is absolutely true. Don't doubt it for a second. And we'll see more, Lord willing, about his resurrection, the evening of it, 8 days after it, and the purpose of the Gospel of John, hopefully next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn this morning is in our folder, and this time the selection is number 19. Let's stand and sing together the folder number 19, Our God Reigns. Thank you. bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your word and the truth that we've heard, read, and proclaimed from it this day. And Lord, I pray that by your grace and Holy Spirit, you would embed this truth in our hearts and minds and cause us to rejoice and to be glad because of it. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me just a moment. Let me pronounce the benediction. Now may God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit convince you of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only that he is raised, but that he has raised you from the dead spiritually, and that he will raise you from the dead physically. Rejoice, give thanks, and be glad. Amen.
Every time, but it's not there.